Most people identify themselves living in Polk County, say they live in the edge of Polk. I know he does, down at Saluda. Tom teaches courses in the person and ministry of Christ and the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's a man of God, blessed with musical talents and blessed with abilities that God's given him to expound the Word of God. Been serving as an evangelist now for a number of years. He and his wife Cindy have three daughters and a couple of grandchildren, right? We welcome Brother Hayes to bring our message today.
Thank you, Dr. Daddle. It's a joy to be in the chapel hour again this Friday. To me, one of the highlights of being on the faculty here is the chapel time. Giving out, as I do almost every week, preaching night after night after night. It's a joy to take in and hear somebody preach besides myself. And then we get a little diversity in chapel from time to time, too, with some of these actors. let me say it's a blessing to have a part here in what's going on in the lives of you students. There are some things in life that you sort of see coming. And then there's other blessings in life that are just handfuls of purpose. And I see my role here as just special blessings from the Lord. And I do not take it lightly. I wanted to say with Dr. Daddle that some of you clean up pretty good. Congratulations on reaching this milestone. I trust that this will just be the beginning of a journey. None of us, according to the Apostle Paul, have arrived. We're to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I trust that you'll continue to pursue. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're finding your place, it's blessed when we all come to a point where we sense our needy state before the Lord. Some of us are more self-sufficient than others, but it's all in us. It's in the whole Adamic race. I was reminded recently by a statement of our youngest grandson that some folks just have such an attitude, they feel like they've got life by the tail, so to speak. He is a natural-born worker. He just loves to work. Anything that's going on, he wants to be in the middle of it. And we were doing some work in my study, and he came up and wanted to know, Paul, can I help? And so I let him help. And I told him after a few minutes, I said, you're doing such a good job, Paul's going to have to give you a little money for this. Oh, no, Paul, I'm not helping you to get money. I said, well, I know that, but I'm going to give you some. You'd like to spend some money, wouldn't you? Here's a 9-year-old now, and he takes the opposite side, and he's going to advise his grandpa. He says, Papa, one of the first lessons a little boy needs to learn is he doesn't have to spend his own money. I told my wife, I said, he's going to make it. That boy's going to make it. But we're all very needy, aren't we? I'd like for us to pause for a word of prayer and express our great need to the Lord. Our Father, accept our gratitude for this day. We know this is a high water mark in the lives of these students, 402 students, and we ask that somehow, Lord, that we might be a means of encouragement and a means of part of their progress. We thank you for their lives and their potential and all of our students' potential. We ask that somehow thou wouldst grant each one the enablement of God to fulfill their calling and purpose in life. Now we ask that thou wouldst take thy word and minister it to our needy hearts. We'll be grateful. By thy grace we will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our middle daughter has recently told me, I stay about 2 or 3 years behind time, but she was recently explaining to me how that you can go into certain hair design shops and they can take a picture of your face and then they can show you all the hairdos that they think and that you might be interested in that seem to fit your head. I think some of us would probably have a little problem there. She said that she was in a place in Atlanta where they did that, and she was just astonished at how these different hairdos would look on you. Well, of course, my preacher mind immediately began to make application. According to the scriptures, God's people have many different roles to play. And Paul discusses some of those roles in 1 Corinthians 3 and 4. No, I am not going to give an exegesis of both chapters. But I would like to mention some of the faces or some of the poses in which we're to represent Christ. He begins in chapter number 3 by addressing the carnality of the believers at Corinth. You know, this church was a very gifted church, but many of them were still operating in man's wisdom. Chapters 1 and 2 are devoted to addressing that issue. It is so possible for us to try to figure everything out. But Paul says you have the mind of Christ. And besides that, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And He searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And He can take you beyond human wisdom. Wisdom, Paul said, that the Holy Ghost teaches. And then in chapter 3, he brings up their carnality. He said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, verse 1, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He qualifies this in verse 2 by saying, babes can only have milk. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. I like to differentiate between those two, milk and meat. I heard one man say on an occasion that the Gospels represent the milk of the Word and the epistles represent the meat of the Word. I had a little trouble with that because I choke on some of the Gospel statements. And I don't believe that's a total picture, I should say. I like to just use the country picture of milk and meat. Milk is what you get from the old cow. Meat is the old cow herself. And I think in the spiritual life, milk is what comes from the Lord through different channels, pastors, teachers, friends, acquaintances, those that we admire, and it becomes pasteurized, homogenized, and eventually becomes personalized. But meat is you experiencing Jesus himself. Not what comes from Jesus, but Jesus. And Paul said, you saints at Corinth, I couldn't give you meat. You weren't ready for that. I could only give you milk. And then he adds in verses 3, 4, and 5 why he was of that persuasion. He said, there are divisions. You're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He said, some of you resemble the natural man. For while one saith, and look what one of their divisions was, heaven help us, it was over God's men. One saith, I am of Paul. And another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? He said. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And earlier he mentioned some of them were saying, I am of Cephas. One, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I've tried to parallel it with the way we talk and think today. We still have this carnal trait. We battle it all through life. And we would say something like, boy, Paul is my favorite. Boy, he gets down into the Word. I tell you, he is a doctrinal preacher and they're so thorough. He's my kind of preacher. And then someone else would say, well, I admire Paul, but I tell you, I like Apollos. He's like an orator. His speech is just fluid. He's polished. And I just like that. That appeals to me. I'm a Corinthian, and I like that philosophical approach. And then someone who had been converted under Simon Peter's ministry said, well, I respect Paul. I know he gives the deep things of God, and Apollos, he's very polished. But I like Simon Peter. Boy, he's got the fire. He's got the fire. But Paul said, you're all carnal. He said, you need to realize that God has us all distributed in the body as he pleases, to use us in the capacities wherewith he has gifted us. And so in these early verses of chapter 3, following this word about their carnality, Paul gives us the first hairdo, we might say, or the first look at the believer. He says in beginning in verse 6 and going down through verse number 9, we are farmers in the field. I have planted, he says in verse 6, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then this statement seems to summarize this first emphasis, for we are laborers together with God. Spurgeon referred to us in this section of Scripture as mere farmhands on God's farm. Of course, we like to see ourselves as great leaders. And oh, that God would make great leaders out of us. However, we must be willing to take our position as a farmhand in the field. Paul mentions two things here. One, he says, each one of us has a role. We all have a part to play. I think as you students leave us and the rest of us continue to train and study, we can't be like everybody else. We admire people. We get help from people. God uses people to guide us, to channel us. But we each one have a role to play. Paul said, my role in the field at Corinth was planting. I have planted. And Apollos' role was Apollos watered. Now, this thing of planting is not a joyful position, is it? And the watering, hauling water down out to the field, that's not a joyride either. But each one of us have our roles. God gifts us and then enables us and uses us in our various places of service. Whether it's planting or watering or plowing. I thought last night of that little illustration I heard some time ago about the fella who was in the rural church. He was just a hard worker, backward type fella, had no gifts or abilities. And he came to his pastor and said, Pastor, I feel like God's wanting me to preach. And the pastor was just taken back. He said, George, what makes you think that you're to preach? He said, well, I was out in the field and I saw a cloud formation in the sky, and it was a P and a C. And I just knew that the Lord was telling me to preach Christ. The wise pastor said, George, I believe that the Lord was telling you to plow corn. Well, all of us are not called to preach. All of us do not have a leadership role, but we all have a place in the field. We're farmers in the field, each one with his different role. And then Paul adds, not only does each one have a role, but he said each one has a reward. This verse has really inspired my heart of late. Verse 8, after he magnifies that one plants and one waters, but God, twice he tells us that, but God gave or giveth the increase. In verse 8 he said, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. We may have different positions in the field, but we're working together. We're not working opposing each other. And everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we would love to hear great reports of God blessing your ministry and hosts of people coming to Christ. But God may have a little unknown, unrecognized community with a handful of people meeting that he wants you to shepherd, he wants you to minister to. I want to tell you, even that position will not be forgotten by God. Everyone receives his own reward according to his own labor. Those three or four families in that little church need someone to visit their sick and bury their dead and love them and point them to the Lord Jesus and emphasize truth to them. Again, I'm not in any way saying that God has that in mind. He may put you in some mega situation, but we all have a role and we all have a reward according to our labor. I might add, it's not according to our position. It's according to our labor. So I said, well, I'm so gifted. God has so enhanced my life and ministry. I know that I'll get a great reward. It's not according to your gifts. It's according to your labor. I have seen people who did not have great outstanding abilities, but they put their hand to the plow and never looked back. Certainly they'll be rewarded according to their labor. Then in verse 9, Paul makes a transition. Having mentioned we're laborers together, he adds, and you're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Here he comes to a second emphasis. We're not only to represent the Lord as farmers in the field, but the second picture is we're to represent the Lord as builders on the foundation. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here Paul draws from the ability of builders to lay a foundation and then construct an edifice upon that foundation. Of course, he makes it very clear in verses 10 and 11, Christ is the foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I heard an interesting story, read an interesting story that came from overseas involving the Shamrock Festival. And a street preacher, a park preacher, put him up a little box and he was preaching to all the people who came to the Shamrock Festival. He was preaching Christ. Christ is our only hope. Christ is our only salvation. And a heckler from the crowd said to him, we don't want to hear about Christ. We want to hear about the Shamrock. This is the Shamrock Festival. He tried to keep preaching, but the fella kept badgering from the crowd. Tell us about the Shamrock. The street preacher got a little inspiration and he fired back. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, and all other rocks are sham rocks. He's an adequate foundation, is he not? Paul said, firstly, there is the building process involving materials. He gives us six materials in verse 12, which fall into a natural division of three each. You have the valuable materials, gold, silver, precious stones, and then you have the less significant materials, wood, hay, and stubble. The indication is that our works are either of great value or they are of lesser value. I wonder what our works are looking like today. Gold, silver, precious stones, or are they more like wood, hay, and stubble? According to these verses, there's not only the building process, that's a daily involvement, isn't it? You know, I've been serving the Lord now since I was 16 years of age, 38 years. And I thought I would be so much further down the road with God by now. It's a daily involvement. It's a daily discipline of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Christ. Not only is there the building process, but the building is proven. He said in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What you're doing may look like it's valuable, but one day it will be proven. And it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice, not what size it is, but what sort it is. Is it of divine value, or is it only built in the human wisdom realm? Paul said it will be revealed. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Oh, I don't want to be a loser at the judgment seat of Christ, do you? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I love to tell this about my old grandfather, my dad's dad. He came out of an old Pentecostal background, and he believed he could lose his salvation. And on one occasion, I went by to see him, and I noticed he wasn't working in his rose bushes. He wasn't sitting in his swing on the porch. And so I opened the car door and got out. By the time I got halfway up the steps, I could hear him. He was praising God and thanking the Lord. Oh, he was having his own personal worship service. So I just sat down out on the swing and waited. He finally wound down and he saw me and came, oh, he said, I didn't know you were here, Tommy. I said, I could tell you didn't know anybody was here. I said, boy, you're having a good time. He said, I have to tell you what happened to you. He said, you know, I've always believed that a man could lose his salvation, Tommy. And he said, there was about 5 years that I got out of church. He said, I kept sending my tithe. But I got out of church, I got sideways with somebody in the church. And he said, I've often felt like the Lord might hold that against me. And I wouldn't get to go to heaven. But he said, somebody gave me one of Oliver Green's commentaries on 1 Corinthians. And he said, I was reading it this morning. And he said, did you know this verse is in the Bible? He said, his works may suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, just so as by fire. And in his 80s, God had revealed to him that he was saved, and I want to tell you, he was worshiping the Lord there in his living room. I say there, we see the building process, but we also see the building proven. I heard one old-timer call this God's big bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ, where our works will be tried. And that is of man's doings will all go up in smoke. That which is wrought by God in our lives and is valuable, it'll be rewarded. The remaining verses of chapter 3 give us a third portrait. We are not only to represent Christ as farmers in the field and builders on the foundation, but we are worshipers in the fight. Now, that's somewhat of a different approach. I wanted to say worshipers in the temple, because he mentions the temple, but he mentions the temple as being you and me. But he does tell us about a battle that goes on in the worship of the believer. Verse 16, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Again, the temple would speak to us of worship. But we're worshipers in the fight. Verse 18, here's one of the enemies that we must combat with. There's a fight going on with defilement. He said in verse 17, if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. In verse 18, there's a battle going on with deception. Not deception theologically, but self-deception. Thinking that we're better than we really are. Let no man deceive himself. Perhaps there's no greater deception than self-deception. We must keep ourselves under the constant scrutiny of the searching Spirit of God. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, he mentioned the enemies, defilement, deception. Now, he mentions the equipment. All things are yours. He said, you don't just have to depend on Paul or Apollos or Cephas. All things are yours. He's referring to all our riches in Christ. He's dealt with that earlier. He said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The things of God, not the things of heaven. Certainly that might be applied to heaven. But the idea is, there is a spiritual world, and God has prepared it for us. And we can combat these enemies by realizing what we have in Christ. The Spirit of God reveals that to us, he tells us. And then not only do we have all things, but he said in verse 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We have all things, and Christ has all of us. When the enemy is bombarding you and attacking your worship, remind him who you are. I have all things in Christ, and remind him whose you are. He is my owner. He is my possessor. Very briefly, I would draw from chapter 4. Let me use these three thoughts in chapter 3 sort of as our leading thoughts to bring us to this emphasis in chapter 4. Paul gives us a fourth picture here. We're not only farmers in the field, builders on the foundation, worshipers in the fight, but we are stewards of the fullness. We have this rich inheritance in Christ, and we are now made the stewards of the mysteries of God, he says in verse 1. Of course, you know where I'm heading. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I believe the greatest need for all of us is to experience God, to know God. But when it comes to our service, where it's being a farmer in the field, or a builder on the foundation, or a worshiper in the fight, we are stewards of the fullness, and we are summoned to faithfulness. You may just bring the water out to those working in the field. You may just sort of ride on the back of the tractor. But what you do, do it faithfully. You're building your life. Your testimony may not be as polished as someone else, but build it faithfully. You You may not be able to fight as good a fight as some other brother, but do it faithfully. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Some of us have been slack in days gone by, but that doesn't mean we have to continue on in that pattern. We can give ourselves afresh to be faithful stewards. Though that's the demands of stewardship. Isn't that interesting? Of course, a steward is one who claims no possession. He's just given a position to oversee these riches or these possessions. You remember Joseph was a steward in Potiphar's house. He didn't own it, but he was the one to take care of it. Of course, everything God gives us in this world is really not ours. He just lets it pass through us, through our hands, through our lives. We're stewards of it. Oh, that we might be good stewards, faithful stewards. That's the demand. Of course, Paul mentions the depths of stewardship in other verses. He says later in verse number 11, speaking of himself and others, "In this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we're made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." I'd like to tell every one of you that it's going to be an easy road serving God. But there will be some of you who will enter into the depths of stewardship. You will know this reality of rejection. In fact, if we're going to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, how can we expect everything to go wonderful? We're called unto the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said some of us may have a little different road to travel as stewards. There are depths and there are responsibilities on some. You may feel as though you're the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things, but be faithful. Be faithful. The remaining verses, Paul tells these believers that they're his family. He said, "I have begotten you in the gospel." The fifth picture is that of members in the family. Members in the family. Sonship is involved. He even refers to Timothy as his son after saying he'd begotten these Corinthians through the gospel. Sonship is involved, but struggles are involved. This church at Corinth had plenty of struggles. There were a lot of problems to work through. And Paul said, "Hey, when I come to visit you, do you want me to come with a rod to chasten you, or would you prefer me come in love, in the spirit of meekness?" Then he says, "As your spiritual father, you better straighten up. I tell you, you better straighten up." Of course, in chapter 5, he begins to address a terrible issue in the church, and later, even more difficult matters. We've heard the statement, "He's a man of many hats." I wanted to find out where that came from. I thought that couldn't just be something that came in our day. People don't wear hats unless they're ball players or they're driving a pickup truck. People don't wear hats. But we use that statement, "a man of many hats." And I found out that it was used back in the days of the kings and the queens when they had all kinds of responsibilities, all kinds of functions to go to, and they would dress in a different outfit and she would wear a different hat for every occasion. Well, Jesus has made us people of many hats. We're farmers in the field. We're builders on the foundation. We're worshipers in the fight. We're stewards of the fullness. We're members in the family. May God help us to be faithful. God honoring, Christ exalting. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our president is coming for this time of committal and dedication.
Just heard. That certainly puts the grease where the squeaks are. That's what this is all about. It's service. It's hard work. It's not a playground. It's a battlefield. It's not a choice you've made. It's a calling that you've responded to. Brother Tom blesses all of our hearts and lives when he challenges us on these last days of the quarter. This is Brother Thad's last graduation lunch with us. He may be invited to some others or all of them, but in the official capacity of academic dean, and a little bit of sadness there in my heart. But we bid him God's best. He's certainly given of himself. I've seen in him most of these pictures, if not all of these pictures, that Brother Tom has painted here. We pray the Holy Spirit of God will so empower you that you will grow to be faithful to the task God has called you. Our Father, anoint these and their families and their fields of labor, and that may they build upon the right foundation. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the fact that we do not do it in our own strength. We do not have to depend upon our own selves. However, you living in us, you do depend upon human instrumentality. God, help us to be surrendered, filled with your Spirit, controlled by your power. Good soldiers of the cross, fighting the good fight of faith, exalting the Lord Jesus, your Son, our Savior. Letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works but bring glory and honor to you. Meet every need in the lives of these students and their families and open doors of opportunity and service. And may they continue to be good students and good stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.